God is just so good. I know I say it all the time, but he's always good. So I mean, he's always good all the time. And all the time he's good, as another song goes. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, I'm not big on preliminaries, as you know me. I like kind of just cutting to the chase. So I'm going to just do that. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 11. And we will be reading verses 22 through 24. Mark chapter 11, verses 22 through 24. Praise God. When you get there, say amen. I heard one amen. Praise God. This is a sword drill some of you guys will be losing. Mark 11, chapter 11, verse 22. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. I want to read verse 23 again, because from there I'll be taking my thought primarily. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. That just preaches itself, doesn't it? Today I'd like to preach to you a message simply entitled, Moving This Mountain. Moving This Mountain. Praise God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we position ourselves, O God, to receive of your word. And God, I pray even now as I speak, Lord Jesus, anoint my mouth that I might speak under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God, not by with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the spirit and power of God. And I pray, O God, that someone be changed. God, that this would not be a message just to stroke the ego or to play or try to stimulate the emotions. But God, this would be a message that would transform someone's life and that they would come to know who you are. You are the focus, O God. You are the center of our joy. You're the center of our universe. And I pray be lifted up today. Be glorified today. Be exalted today. God, be manifested today. And we thank you and give you praise. And in Jesus' name, let the church of the living God say, amen. You may be seated. I want to deal with three different questions in regarding to moving this mountain. And I use the term this mountain, not the mountain or a mountain, although many of us have them. But Jesus is talking about a this mountain. And so there are three questions I want to answer in this message. One, what is the force or the mechanism that moves the mountains in our lives? Two, what did Jesus mean when he said the phrase this mountain? Thirdly, how does this mountain affect our ability to move the other mountains in our lives? First, let's deal with the first question. What is the force or the mechanism that moves the mountains in our lives? And mountains are symbolic of objects that impede our progress. They're huge and they require a lot of difficulty to get over or to get around. And a mountain, symbolically or metaphorically, however you want to call it or define it, a mountain can be a financial burden. A mountain can be an illness or a sickness. A mountain could be a relationship. A mountain could be your past. A mountain could be whatever it is, whatever thing that you're struggling with. All of us have mountains that we're dealing with, that we're trying to climb and that we're trying to defeat, we're trying to move. But God did not command us to climb the mountain. God did not command us or give us instruction to go around the mountain. He commanded us to speak to the mountain and get it to move out of the way. That sounds quite crazy, to be quite honest, because in any other circumstance that the individual would move out of the way of the mountain or try to accommodate the mountain. The mountain is much bigger than we are. The mountain is a fixed place. It's a fixed geographical location. It doesn't go anywhere. But yet God has the audacity to mandate to the believer to speak to the mountain, the unmovable object, the thing that is fixed, the thing that is an obstacle and that is causing us to stumble, that's causing us to not meet the progress that we want to see. God empowers us to move mountains. And the force by which we accomplish this is found in 1 Corinthians 13:2, often defined as the love chapter. In 1 Corinthians 13:2, it says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity or love, I am nothing." That the Bible again and again says that faith is the mechanism, it's the force by which God operates to move mountains and to facilitate and to manifest the miraculous. It does so because it enables God to do this, to work on our behalf and releases His supernatural power in our lives. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:6 that, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." That faith is the doorway, it's the avenue, it's the highway, it's the entryway into your situation. That when you begin to trust God and have faith in God, you're enabling God to do and to work on your behalf. It releases supernatural power and ability. The Bible tells us in Mark 9:23, Jesus saying that if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. These verses, we read them haphazardly, but if you really think about what they're saying, there is nothing that is too hard for God. There's nothing too great for you. And even though this mountain is thousands of feet high and miles across, that despite this unmovable object, that if you have faith and you trust in God and you operate and apply the word of God, that you can move the mountain. You can see the invisible and do the impossible. Faith is the means by which we move mountains. It is a very powerful force, and it's the primary, it's the only way in which God relates to mankind is through faith. And that is why that the Bible admonishes us and tells us to protect and to contend for our faith. In 1 Timothy 6:12, the Bible says, "For the good, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." That God commands us to fight for our faith, because faith determines the outcome from the beginning. Faith allows God to work in our lives. And if the enemy can stop you from believing God, he has cut off your resource of help. He's cut off the avenue through which God is able to move and to minister in your life. The Bible says in Jude chapter 1 verse 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." It uses the word to contend like a heavyweight boxer would fight for their heavyweight title to defend what is rightfully theirs. That you have got to fight for what you believe in. People will come out of the blue blazes. They'll come out of nowhere, start talking about your faith. You don't even know this person. This person starts cussing you out, and this or your family member or your relative says that you'll never amount to anything, and you'll never be anybody, and you'll always be the same way, and you'll never go anyway. You've got to fight for your faith and realize that no, God says I am who God says that I am. That I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. That I'm the head and I'm not the tail. That I am with Christ. I'm seated in heavenly places with Him. You've got to fight for your faith and not just allow anyone to speak in your life and speak unbelief and doubt. So faith is the mechanism by which we move mountains, that we move incredible forces. The second question I want to get to is, what did Jesus mean when He said this mountain? Now at the time that He made this statement to His disciples, He had just noticed a fig tree. Actually, just a bit before this, He had noticed a fig tree. He was coming from Jerusalem and heading towards Bethany. And He noticed a fig tree that was there, and the fig tree had no fruit on it, and Jesus was hungry. And the Bible said that Jesus, He cursed the fig tree. All right, He went into Jerusalem, and the Bible said that He went to the temple, and He overturned the money changers because they were selling money and practicing thievery in the house of God. And he grabbed a rope, and He whipped them and got them out of the house of God and said, you know, that my Father's house should be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. After that event transpires, He's walking up, leaving Jerusalem, heading back to Bethany again. And when He's walking up, the disciples, they notice that this fig tree has been completely withered up from the root. And that's where we find our story here. Mark 11, verse 20. I'm going to start a few verses behind what I read from the scripture text. Mark 11, verse 20 says, "In the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain. Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. Now here's the thing. When Jesus was making this statement about removing this mountain, he was referencing a real mountain that was nearby. He wasn't just saying a mountain of fear, or a mountain of whatever, or just any mountain. He said this mountain is a specific mountain that was in proximity to himself and the disciples, and not just a figure of speech. Now, we find the answer at the beginning of the chapter as to which mountain that he was nearby when he made this statement. In Mark chapter 11, verse 1, the beginning of this chapter, it says, "And when they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples." So now with that information, now we know it's the Mount of Olives. Let's go back through the verse. Mark 11, verse 24 now. "Therefore I say unto you," in other words, the reason why I'm making the next statement Jesus is saying is because of what I previously said about moving this mountain. "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them." Now Jesus says if you want to move this mountain and see results in your prayers, that you must have faith in God and not doubt. But there is a second part to it. There's more to it than just having faith in God and believing that he's going to take care of and move the mountain. Verse 25. "And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, and that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses." Now when it says, "and when ye stand praying, forgive," that Greek word is steko, which means stand firm, persevere, persist, keep one standing. So as you're praying to see results in your situation, the Bible says that as you're standing, you're persevering, you're standing firm on what God has promised and what you have declared. It says to forgive. How does forgiving someone who has offended me have anything to do with moving this mountain that is in my life? Because the Mount of Olives is not just a mountain ridge. It's not just a mountain. It's actually a mountain ridge made up of three summits or peaks. The southern summit or peak is called the Mount of Offense. So when Jesus was saying that if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain. The mount he was referring to also had the name of the Mount of Offense, corruption, or scandal. And it was the place where Solomon, when he had begun to go away from God, he began to worship idols. And he set up altars to Asherah and all these other false gods in this mountain. So the Mount of Olives then got the name the Mount of Offense. So the mountain that Jesus is referring to in our faith about moving is a mountain of offense. I'm going to kind of preach to you just a little bit, if you don't mind, all right? A mountain of offense. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:19 that a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. Jesus is saying that if you have faith in God and you truly believe in him, then you can move even the mountain of offenses, bitterness, unforgiveness, and sin. You're thinking about the mountain of your bills, and you're thinking about the mountain of your sickness, and you're thinking about the mountain of whatever, but there is a mountain that you need to deal with before you can deal with this other mountain, and that is the mountain of offense. And he said that in order for you to see victory, when you stand to pray, forgive if you have aught against any. If anyone's offended you, you need to deal with this offense that is there. And the offense could be from somebody in the church. The offense could be your father. The offense could come from your mother. The offense could even be from God himself. Maybe God didn't answer your prayer the way that you wanted to. Maybe it didn't show up when you wanted to. And so now you're holding a grudge even against God. And until you speak and remove the mountain of offense. See, you thought this was about moving that mountain of your car payment. It's not. It's more than that. Not saying that God doesn't want you to move that car payment out of the way. Not saying that God doesn't want you to have victory in your body. But God wants to deal with the spirit. He wants to deal with the offenses that are in your life. Because if you don't deal with them, they're going to kill you and sabotage you in the long run. There were three peaks that were on the Mount of Olives. Three summits that were there. The first was the Mount of Offense. Now understand why Jesus called the Mount of Olives the Mount of Offense. The Mount of Olives was the place where David wept when he was being chased by his own son. His own son overthrew him and kicked him out of the kingdom. Disgraced him. And David, when he went, was fleeing from Absalom, his son, who was trying to kill him. He went to the Mount of Olives, and when he was there, the Bible said that he wept there, barefoot and stricken, grief-stricken. The Mount of Olives is also the place that biblical scholars believe that Jesus wept over Jerusalem when they rejected him from being their king. The Mount of Olives was the place where Jesus was betrayed with a kiss and arrested to be crucified. In all of those places were places of offense and rejection. And Jesus says, if you're going to operate in victory, if you're going to move the mountains in your life, you first need to deal with the offenses. You need to deal with the unforgiveness that's in your heart. You need to deal with the bitterness that's in your heart. Now, what I think is very interesting about the Mount of Olives is that the Mount of Olives is a place where, of course, they got olives to make olive oil. And in order to make olive oil, you had to get the oil and you had to crush the olive in order to get the oil out of it. The Mount of Olives was a place of crushing for Jesus. The Bible said that when he went there, he prayed and he sweat as great drops of blood under the agony and anguish of having to deal with the crucifixion. It was a place that he was crushed. And the fact of the matter is, you need to get to a place where you can speak to those things that have happened in your life, that have crushed you, that have smushed you, that have offended you, that have broken you and destroyed you. Be able to speak to that offense and say, remove out of my way. You're no longer going to impede my progress. The Bible says in Psalms 126:5 that they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. The things that we cry and weep over about today are things that we can rejoice about tomorrow. Because the Mount of Olives, the place that was crushing Jesus, the place that was offensive to Jesus, was also the place that Jesus ascended to go into the heavens. And the very thing that was killing you and crushing you, God is saying, I want to put it under your feet and I'm going to elevate you. For promotion does not come from the east or from the west, but it comes from the Lord. And the Bible says that when Jesus comes back to establish his kingdom, that he is going to land on the Mount of Olives. And when he puts his foot on the mountain, the Bible says that the mount splits in two. That the mount of offense that God wants to move, that when you put your foot down walking in Christ, that it can split the mountain up. Do you want to move this mountain out of the way? Or do you want to stay in a bitter state of existence? You can stay bitter or you can get better. Which one is up to you? It was a place of defeat. It was a place of crushing. Jesus was crushed there. And you can, even those places in your life, when you were crushed, when you were backstabbed, when you were maligned, and when you were slandered and lied about, when you were betrayed, you can speak to that mountain of offense and say, move out of my way. God has got things for me in my life. The Bible says, hallelujah, that forgetting those things which are behind, I preach for those things are before, and I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But I can no longer allow me to get stuck in the same grade over and over again, repeating the same mistakes over again because of an offense that someone did to me. I've got to speak to this mountain and say, move out of my way. We find in Luke 17, it says, verse 3, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto the Lord, now notice this, what they say about this forgiveness thing. Increase our faith. Now look what Jesus says after they asked this request about increasing their faith. And the Lord said, if ye had faith, if you had any faith, you see that? If you had any faith, he says that as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto the sycamine tree. Now, this word sycamine can also be translated fig tree. Like the same fig tree that Jesus cursed because it didn't have any fruit. And even there is a revelation that some of you are like that fig tree, that because of the offenses that you've got, you're not producing anything that's good. There's nothing productive coming out of you. And because, and you're acting like everything's okay. The tree looked fine from a distance. It had leaves, but there was no fruit that was there. And when Jesus went there to go eat something of that tree, Jesus cursed it. And the fruit, the Bible said that ye shall know them by their fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, is joy, is peace, is goodness, is faithfulness, or faith, temperance, long-suffering. And the thing is, you cannot produce that type of fruit if your spirit is bitter and vexed. Instead, you start producing bitter fruit. You start producing aggression and anger and hatred and malice and variance and contention and disruption and division and discord. You know, there's a saying that hurt people, they hurt people, and that misery loves company. That everything begets after its own kind. And that if you're miserable, it's no wonder that the type of people that you're attracting are just as miserable as you are. Jesus said, if you had any faith, you would speak to your offense. You think great faith is making this tree levitate. You think great faith is speaking to a cancer and causing the tumor to shrivel up. The greatest faith is when you can speak to the offense that hurts and get it to move out of the way. Now, he uses a fig tree. In Mark's account, he talked about a mountain. But in Luke's account, he talks about a fig tree. And there's a reason why. Because the Bible says in Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. When Jesus cursed the fig tree, he cursed it from, and it dried up from the root. It dried up from the root. The fig tree is symbolic of bitterness as well, because it's like a root. It's down entrenched inside of the heart. And for example, how powerful a root can be. You guys just experienced this, all right? For a few weeks, the men didn't have a bathroom. You know why we didn't have a bathroom? What was messing up the plumbing? Roots had dug into the pipes and were preventing the flow of water. In the same sense that bitterness can be rooted in your heart and can prevent the flow of the Spirit from moving in your life. And that is why that if you do not deal with the mountain of offense that's in your life, that you cannot move the other mountains of problems and struggles that are going on. The Bible tells us here. Actually, I'm going to get to that point just yet. Jumping ahead myself. So we had the mount of offense, the mount of corruption. That was one peak. We had the mount of offense, the main part, which is where the Garden of Gethsemane was, where Jesus was crushed. And then we had the northern mount, the third peak. The northern summit is called Mount Scopus, which means lookout, watchman, or sentinel. It is the place where you can see the Temple of Jerusalem and the city as a whole. Because of its tactical location, it was used by the Romans as a place to launch attacks and as a base of operations against Jerusalem. Mount Scopus was a tactical advantage to the enemies of Israel. That the Roman legions, they came in and they set up camp there. And from sitting on that mountaintop, they could see everything that was in Jerusalem. You could see the temple. And they planned and they launched all of their strategic attacks against Jerusalem from that point. And the fact of the matter is that whenever we're dealing with the mountain of offense, we're also dealing with the mountain of crushing. We also need to deal with the mountain of the watchman. Because we don't have any place in our heart where the devil can set up a camp and launch attacks into our heart. The Bible says this in Ephesians 4:26, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place unto the devil. We allow the devil into our heart to launch strategic attacks from Mount Scopus, from an elevated point. Where they can see your heart. He can see the temple. He can see everything. And he uses that as a way to get to you. Everybody has a pet peeve. Everyone has something that gets on their last nerve. That offends us. That causes us to go crazy. And that is a foothold that the devil tries to use to launch an attack into your heart. To cause there to be offense. And so Jesus says that when you're speaking to your mountain, to move this mountain, you just speak to whatever might even offend you in this regard. Don't sit up a place in your heart. There's sometimes we walk with a chip on our shoulder. Looking for a fight with an attitude that's just welcoming, putting out the welcoming mat for Satan. And Jesus said, if you're going to move the mountains in your life, you've got to remove the place for Satan to launch attacks from in your heart. But if you walk in faith and you walk in love, there'll be no place for bitterness or for the enemy to take root in your life. Am I helping someone today? Now, the next question we need to answer is, where are we moving the mountain to? We're moving this mountain, but where are we moving it to? Back to my scripture text, Mark 11:23. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now Jesus tells us to move this to the mountain. I mean, to move the mountain to the sea, but why? Why is that the case? We find the answer in Micah 7:18. Micah 7:18 says this, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." The sea represents a place where sins are washed away. That's why we baptize in Jesus' name. Because we're bearing the offenses that we committed against Christ. He said, "Speak to the mountain and have it removed to the sea where it's no longer remembered." God is saying that when you do this, that I want to bless you and embrace you with my love to such a degree that you don't even remember the trouble that you used to go through. Yeah, you can remember it, but it doesn't bother you anymore because you're over it now. He said, "Cast it into the sea." Hebrews 8:12 says this, "For I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." No more. So the reason why we need to move this mountain or our fences into a place where they are no longer remembered, because it will cause us not to be fruitful and live in misery. Something else that's very interesting. On the Mount of Olives, there were two villages that were there. I actually read them in Mark 11:1 when I was trying to talk about what mountain that Jesus was talking about. The two villages were the village of Bethphage and Bethany. Bethphage means a house of unripe figs or unripened fruit, rotten fruit. Bethany means house of dates or house of misery or affliction. These two villages, a house of unripe fruit and a house of misery or affliction, was right on the Mount of Olives. And that's exactly what we are living in whenever we allow the mountain to stay there. You're living in a house of bitter fruit. You're living in a house of misery and affliction because of all the grief and the disappointments that you're gone through. What I think is very interesting is that on the day of the triumphal entry, Jesus Christ, he sent his disciples to go and get a colt that was in one of these villages. And when he brought that colt out, he brought him into Jerusalem, and Jesus rolled that colt as a king, as being the Messiah. I want you to understand that you may be like that colt, living in a house of misery, living in a house of bitter fruit. But one day, Jesus sent a messenger to tell you about the good news of the gospel of Christ, to take you out of the house of misery and take you to Jerusalem, which is what? The city of peace. And Jesus said he took this colt and he honored the colt by riding on him and using him to recognize himself as the Messiah. That as he brought him out, that colt was used to proclaim that Jesus was indeed the Christ. And in the same thing, that God called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, that you should show forth the praise of him. I don't think you're getting it just yet. Don't understand, God brought you out. God wanted you to come out of misery, come out of darkness, come out of affliction, so that you could show the world of his goodness and his mercy. That's all in the Mount of Olives, all in the Mount of affliction, the Mount of offense, of corruption and scandal, the Mount, hallelujah, of watchmen, of guards that are trying to get inside of our to destroy us. Bitterness affects our faith because it clogs our heart and it makes whatever it touches unusable by God. Psalm 119 verse 69 says this, "The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law." That whenever you're walking in bitterness, you're walking in pride. You're walking in pride because you think that, you know, it's all about me and I'm so right and this person deserves to do this and this person deserves judgment, whatever. It's all about you. You're walking in pride. And God cannot use a prideful heart. A heart that is bitter is not walking in love. And if you're not in love, then you're not in God. 1 John 4:20 says this, "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." 1 John 2:9 says this, "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I run unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." Don't you understand that if we don't deal with the mountain of offense, it's going to completely ruin your life. The reason why I got this message, I was trying to figure out, like, God, why did you even give me this message? It didn't come out of nowhere. I was actually listening to the tape of my grandmother when she was doing her radio show, and it was on faith. And as I was listening to it, I thought of the idea of the mountain. But I began to analyze myself. God, is there any roots in me? Is there any roots in me where I've been offended, or a mountain of scandal, a mountain where I was crushed, that's preventing you from fully using me? Think about that just for a moment. Is there some event, some tragedy that has transpired that has made your heart hard towards God, that has allowed the fig tree, so to speak, to grow inside of your heart with its roots, and it's clogging the Spirit of God from fully using you? And because of it, your fruit is sour and it's bitter, what fruit you do produce. And you're living in a house of misery and affliction. Think about it. Before you want to see supernatural miracles, you want to see bills paid and all this other stuff, you got to deal with the mount of offense. You have to move this mount and throw it in the sea of forgetfulness, for the lack of a better term. Because that's what Jesus did. If there's anyone that had the right to be offended, it was Jesus. But yet, during this entire time, as they're doing, they're screaming profanities and offenses in his face, he's praying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. See, this isn't the message that we want to hear. We want to hear, oh God, yes, speak to the mountain and God bless you with a new car or whatever. I'm not saying that we can't speak to those mountains too. But if you really want to see victory, if you want to experience liberty and freedom, you got to deal with those offenses. Jesus even said this. He's like, look, if a brother got out against you, leave your gift at the altar and be reconciled unto your brother. Jesus, quit even talking to me. Go sort it out. Be reconciled unto your brother. And sadly to say that one of the most offended people is the people in the church. Some of those broken and hard and bitter people are sitting in this room right now. And because you're bitter, you spread your fruit all over the place. That's what every tree does. It spreads its seeds everywhere. Next thing you know, you're gossiping about somebody. Running your mouth and getting into other people's business about other people. Yeah. That's what we do. It's bad enough that the devil's trying to kill us, but now we even got our own brothers and sisters trying to backstab us. Uh-oh. It's the elephant in the room, so to speak. There's a huge mountain of offense that's in the church. And until we deal with it, God is not going to be able to use us to bring about true revival. We want to see souls saved. We want to see people filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in Jesus' name. But we will not pray for one another. We will not forgive each other. Instead, we carry out. And some of us, then we leave churches, we go to another church to think that will solve the problem. The problem ain't them, it's you. Deal with your offense. Make right. Make amends with God. Make amends with them. And let it go. And let God. Let it go and let God. Yes, they were wrong. Yes, they did this and whatever. But holding on to that is preventing you from receiving the new blessing that God has for you. The better life that God has for you. We got to speak to the mountain of offense. The mountain of scandal and corruption. Remember now, the mountain of offense was a place where Solomon, he worshipped idols. And you know that bitterness can become an idol in our lives, because that's all we think about is revenge. How I can get them back. How I can make them pay. We worship the God of revenge, when really we should be worshiping the God of mercy. It says in James 2 that mercy triumphed over judgment. I'm so glad that it did. Jesus was talking about a literal mountain. Yes, God can move literal mountains, but he wants to move the mountain of offense. I'm reaching for someone today. You got to forgive. You've got to let go. You've got to. And the reason why is because Jesus forgave you. Because Jesus loved you. And if he can forgive you, or should I say forgive us, our debts is we should forgive our debtors. We should be forgiving other people who've offended us, who have done us wrong. The Bible says, I believe it's in Psalm 119, believe verse 165, that grace, peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. If you love Jesus, remove the offense. Remove the offense. Let's stand. I'm done.